Pastor Robbie Casas responded to the call to full-time pastoral ministry in 1989 in Bread of Life Christian Ministries, BOLCM, Central Church in Quezon City, Metro Manila, and was trained with the pastoral staff of that church. After a major earthquake in 1990, he was sent to a BOLCM outreach in Baguio and served as head pastor there for 6 years. In 1996, the Lord led him to establish Guiding Light Christian Church, GLCC, in Baguio, and has since been the senior pastor there. Pastor Robbie has also served as chairman of various Christian organizations such as CCM, CIM, and Biblical Soul Care Philippines. He is happily married to his wife of 36 years, Sis Mavi, and a proud father of 4 children and 2 twin grandchildren. Church, let us welcome Pastor Robbie Casas.
I'd like to give my greetings to you, my beloved brethren in Living Word IT Park. I'd like to say good morning or good afternoon, but I don't know what time exactly you will be listening to this broadcast. Kaya greetings na lang po sa inyo. I would have loved to see you, and I would probably have seen you earlier this month if the COVID crisis did not hit, because I was invited to continue to do a parenting module for your church. But apparently the Lord has other plans with regard to that. Hopefully one day we can push through with that parenting seminar or module that I had prepared for you. But then, nevertheless, even if I've not been able to go there, I thank your church, I thank your pastor, Pastor TJ, and Sina Brother Jojo for inviting me to preach on this portion of the Gospel of Mark, the series that you're doing with your pastor. And it is so timely because this passage that was given to me fits so well in our 24th anniversary theme celebration this coming July in Guiding Light. And so if I were to give a title to this message today, I would simply call it, Are You Ready for Christ's Return? Are you ready for Christ's return? Please bow your heads with me in preparation for the message of the Lord for us. Lord, this is a message that you had so often repeated in the New Testament. And even the way, Lord God, you had conveyed it, as I hope we will see clearly, would show us, Lord, how important, how critical this message is for your children, for your people. And so, Lord, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that by your Holy Spirit, you might anoint your servant so as to preach your word clearly and with your authority, and that you, Lord Holy Spirit, would move upon the hearts and minds of all who would be hearing this message, that you would open their understanding, that they might grasp exactly what you want them to grasp. And not just to understand this, Lord, but to impact their lives. Lord, honor your name in and through this message. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. I would like to start by asking you this question. How would you respond if someone suddenly approaches you and in all seriousness tells you, and this, let's presume this person is not crazy, but he just approaches you and in all seriousness asks or tells you, hey, the end is near. Or how would you respond if, for example, you were reading something and as you're flipping the pages maybe of a newspaper, You come to that page where you will see this headline, "The end is near." Or you might be watching a video and then an advertisement kicks in, especially if you're watching in YouTube, and you will find this word flashed, "The end is near." How would you respond to such a statement? And really, when you think about this, friends, it is such a sobering statement, especially in relation to the times that we are in right now. In fact, if there was any statement that would stop you in your tracks, even for a moment, I believe this would be it. In fact, upon hearing or reading such a statement, let me ask you, what are among the first things that go through your head? Especially in view of all the things that are happening today, the COVID crisis, and the way this virus is spreading, and with no vaccine yet in sight, the way our country, our government is handling it or failing to handle it in the way that we hope that the government would handle it. In the face of the collapsing of the global economy, in the face of the civil turmoil that is becoming widespread in what is supposed to be a highly civilized nation like the U.S., or in the midst of the worsening China issue, not only in the West Philippine Sea, but also even within our nation. In the face, for example, of the continuing threat of war in the Middle East involving Israel and her enemies, and also in other parts of the world. In the midst of the degeneration of moral values, so that which used to be wrong are now being called right, even though they were truly wrong. And what used to be right is now being laughed at and scoffed at. What are some of the things that go through your head when you're faced with the statement, "The end is near"? In fact, let me ask, how many of us have actually given this statement more serious thought? By the way, "the end is near" is not a secular sentence, because the Apostle Peter made this very same statement in 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It's uncanny, because I'll be preaching on 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11 as part of our anniversary theme this coming July. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter actually says, "The end of all things is near." And in that letter, he wrote to believers who were suffering persecution. And I'd like you to understand that he was not adding to their woes in saying that the end of all things is near. In fact, the reason why he was saying this was to encourage these persecuted believers. Let me ask you, when someone tells you the end is near, are you encouraged? It's also very interesting, brethren, that James uses the same form in James chapter 5, verse 8, in referring to Christ's return, when he said, "For the coming of the Lord is near." Notice the similarity in form. In the next verse, verse 9, he describes it further using a metaphor to emphasize the imminence of the coming of Christ. When we say imminence, we mean it is impending, it is fast approaching, it can happen at any time. And in James 5, 9, he says, "The judge is standing right at the door." Well, for your information, not just Peter, not just James, but also Paul. Also Paul used basically the same form in Romans 13, 12, when he said, "The day is near." Romans 13, 12, also in reference to Christ's return. But friends, an even more important issue to consider is this. How ready are you for the end? How prepared are you, even as a church? Do you know what God expects from you as you wait for the return of Christ? See, friends, this statement also pushes us to reconsider our present priorities. You see, when you take seriously the reality of this statement, the end is near, many things that we have deemed important or necessary suddenly are no longer so. See, the statement has a way of making us realize what are the truly important things in our lives, especially as believers, doesn't it? Now, having said that, tragically, many believers today either have not given this statement the serious consideration that it deserves, or have completely failed to read or understand the signs of the times. Many live as though Christ's return was not imminent at all. In fact, there are even those today who have completely abandoned the scriptural truth simply because it has just taken so long to happen. And that is why, brethren, this brings before us with even greater urgency the profound need to cling to the Word of God, to see things from His eyes, and to know how we are to live and to prepare as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot forget how one of the tribes of ancient Israel was distinctively described in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. It made such a strong impression on me the first time I read it many, many years ago. And the tribe that I'm referring to here is the tribe of Issachar. If you'd like to open your Bibles with me quickly to 1 Chronicles 12, as the numbers of the divisions of men equipped for war and who were loyal to David from every tribe were chronicled. I want you to read and look at how the tribe of Issachar was described in verse 32. In the first part of verse 32, it reads, "Of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times." Now, of all the tribes that were described here in this chapter, it was only the tribe of Issachar who was described to have men who were those who understood the times, those who saw their situations from the bigger picture perspective. And because of this, if you continue reading verse 32, you will see that they were men who were with knowledge of what Israel should do. Now this struck me, and this instructs me as well. If we are people who understand the times, then we would have knowledge of what we should do in response to those times. Or to these times. And this is my burden for you here in Living Word IT Park. In relation to the passage that I was assigned to preach to you, most especially in the context of the global situation today. And what is my burden? It is this, that you, my beloved brethren in Living Word IT Park, that you be a church that understands the times, particularly from the perspective of Scripture. So that you would know, as believers, that you are to prepare yourselves for our Lord's return. It is toward the anticipation of this glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ that I would like to point you as a church to continue to prepare yourselves by living in the way that the Lord desires, regardless of whether you're experiencing persecution or going through a crisis that has impacted the world way beyond simply being a health threat. And so again, I ask you, how conscious are you of the imminence of Christ's return? What are you doing to prepare yourselves for that day? How are we to live as His redeemed people so that when He finally returns, He would be pleased with what He sees from us? Now, to help us all be constantly aware of this fact, we will look at a passage in Mark's gospel that commands us to be alert and vigilant in regard to Jesus' coming at any time. So please open your Bibles with me to Mark 13. That's Mark 13, 28 to 37. And I know that last Sunday, your pastor preached to you all the way to verse 27, Mark 13. So we will be looking at verses 28 to 37. Now, let me read this to you from the NASB. Now, learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Now, I usually give a background to the book from which I pick up the passage to preach, but since you're doing a series on the Gospel of Mark, I know that your pastor had given you a background already on this book. So let's just now try to situate where we are in this passage, particularly in relation to this whole chapter in Mark 13. Now, what prompted the passage that we are about to look at was a statement that Jesus made in verse 2 of Mark 13 in response to one of his disciples admiring the temple in verse 1. So after the disciple, whoever that was, made a statement of admiration for the temple, in verse 2, the Lord said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn down." Now, that was an amazing statement. Because for the Jew, the temple of God was the temple of God. You know, you don't talk about destroying it or it being destroyed. And here is the Lord saying, not one stone will be left upon another which will not be torn. Now, a little later in verses 3 to 4, as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew were questioning him privately. "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are going to be fulfilled?" Now, in answering this question, Jesus then launches into a lengthy prophetic discussion of the signs of his return from verses 5 to 37, which included several instructions in preparation for his return in the passage that we will be studying, verses 28 to 37. By the way, for your information, this chapter corresponds to Matthew 24, and it also corresponds to Luke chapter 21 in the Synoptic Gospels. Now, brethren, although Christ's return being referred to in this chapter in Mark 13 is his second coming, which will occur after the tribulation period, look at verse 24 because it states that, so that all the other descriptions were pointing to the tribulation period, were events that were pointing to the tribulation period. Let me just say this. The imminent nature of the passage that we will look at, of the instructions in the passage that we will look at, verses 28 to 37. Again, when I say imminent, it means it is fast approaching. It will happen at any time. The imminent nature of the instructions I believe, point to what some scholars refer to as the first stage of the second coming, known to pre-tribulationists as the rapture of the church. And the reason why I'm just saying this, I'm sure that you're familiar with this, is sometimes this is the cause for the confusion among some Christians. If Christ is returning in the rapture, wouldn't the second coming after the tribulation be the third coming? No. There is only one second coming, but for lack of a better way of putting it, there are two stages to the second coming. And the first stage is what is known as the rapture, where the Lord will come upon the clouds, and you know this, and gather His church to be with Him forever. But He will not be coming down on earth. That coming down on earth, on the Mount of Olives, will happen after the tribulation period, where now He will establish His millennial rule and deal in a very apocalyptic way with the Antichrist and his army. So yun po yun. And that's why I believe, because of the imminent nature of the instructions here, it is really preparing us more for the rapture than the second coming. Because really, it is easier to predict the second coming than the rapture itself. Because if you stay and the tribulation period begins, and believe me, you will know when it will begin. All you need to do is just count 7 years, and after that, you know that Christ is really about to come. If not in a matter of hours, maybe just a matter of a few days. But it's not like that when it comes to the rapture. So if more or less you have the 7-year tribulation period as a timetable, then the urgency of the commands to be prepared and to be alert suddenly lose their strength, right? Because you will say, hindi pa naman tribulation eh. So, dahil hindi pa nag-uumpisa yung tribulation, or maybe because the Antichrist has not yet been revealed, then I don't have to be that prepared. But then again, when you read the passages that talk to us about being prepared, there is such an urgency, there is such an imminent nature to them. And that's why I believe that the instructions really are pointing us more to the coming of Christ in the first stage of the second coming, which has to do with the rapture of the church. Now, in the light of the end times events that are described in Mark 13, 5 to 27, the Lord now in verses 28 to 37 basically is commanding us to do one thing, just one thing. Be prepared. Be prepared. But I see that there are two aspects to this preparation, and that is the way that I am dividing this passage of our study. The first aspect is be prepared by knowing the times. And you will read that from verses 28 to 32. And the second aspect of preparation is be prepared by being vigilant, from verses 33 to verse 37. And so let's take a look at the first aspect. Be prepared by knowing the times. Now, this portion I divided into two parts, because in the first part, we will see Jesus illustrating this command. Be prepared by knowing the times. And He illustrates this in verses 28 to 29. So read those two verses with me. Now, learn from the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Now, at this point, brethren, Jesus begins to answer His disciples' question in verse 4. When will these be? And here, Jesus began to exhort them to learn a lesson through the parable of the fig tree. Now, just for your information, a parable is a long analogy and usually comes in the form of a story. And this was a common method of teaching in Judaism. And here Jesus employs the use of a parable to conceal the truth from unbelievers while explaining some truth to his disciples. You will see an example of this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. Jesus, in fact, explaining the use of parables there. Now, when you look at this parable of the fig tree was many times used, or sometimes used, as a symbol for Israel. In fact, Mark used the fig tree, or at least he was quoting Jesus in Mark 11, when Jesus used the fig tree as a symbol for Israel. But not here. Not here in Mark 13, 28. Because if you look at Luke 21, the parallel chapter in the Gospel of Luke, the parallel chapter to Mark 13, in verse 29, Luke adds the words, "and all the trees." So there in Luke 21, 29, Jesus is saying, look at the fig tree and all the trees. And there you will see that the Lord is not using the fig tree as a symbol of Israel, but using the fig tree together with all the trees just as a tree. Now, according to some background commentators, they say that in contrast with most of Palestine's trees, fig trees would lose their leaves in the winter and bloom later in the spring. Not immediately, but later in the spring. And so whenever someone begins to observe that the stiff, dry winter branches or twigs become tender, as we read in verse 28, and then leaves begin to appear, then those who would observe this would know that summer was near. So Jesus was using this parable as an illustration. Look at the fig tree. You know when it is about to bloom, and when it blooms leaves, you know that summer is near. And so when we get to verse 29, Jesus now applies the lesson of verse 28. And in verse 29, he says, even you too, when you... The you here are the disciples in contrast to others. When you see these things happening, what things? The things that he had described in prophecy in the earlier parts of Mark 13. When you see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Now please bear with me if I make this brief comment regarding that part of verse 29. Because some versions, like the versions that I just read to you, the NASB and the ESV, use the word he to translate the Greek word estin. So here they would, NASB and ESV translators recognize that he is near, referring to Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. On the other hand, there are versions like the New King James and the NIV that translate the same word estin into it, because that Greek word could be translated either way depending on the context. And apparently, the translators of the New King James and the NIV use the parallel chapter in Luke 21, as the reason to translate it as it, because in the parallel verse, Luke 21, 31, there you will read, "For the kingdom of God is near." And that is why here in Mark 13, 29, the New King James and NIV translated as recognize that it is near, referring to the kingdom of God. So, just bear with me for having explained that, because some of you might be using NAS or ESV, but some might be using New King James or NIV. And you might say, well, bakit iba? I just wanted to present to you the reason for this. Well, let me just say this. It doesn't actually matter what is used, whether it is he or it. For the simple reason, brethren, that the kingdom of God will be ushered in by none other than the Son of Man. You cannot separate one from the other. Now the phrase, let's go back to verse 29, the phrase "right at the door" was a common figure for an imminent event, an event that was about to happen or that was near in happening. In fact, as I had mentioned earlier in our introduction in James 5:9, James said the judge is standing right at the door. So it's just like you waiting somewhere in your house and you see someone coming to your front door and you know that someone is either about to enter or about to knock, and all you're just waiting for is the knock or someone opening the door. It was that imminent. Hinihintay mo na lang buksan ang pinto o kumatok. Now, let's put all of these things together. Basically, this is what the Lord was saying. If His disciples, and this obviously includes His later disciples, which now includes us, if His disciples are careful to observe these events, then they would understand the times they were in. If His disciples were careful to be mindful of the things that are happening around them, seeking to understand the times that they were in, then they would realize that all of these events were signaling to them the nearness of His return. And therefore, the greatness of the urgency for them to be prepared. Now, Jesus, therefore, illustrates this aspect of His command to be prepared. Be prepared by knowing the times. And in verses 30 to 32, He now affirms this further. Read now with me, 30 to 30. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, when you just read this as quickly as I did, you might miss out on the emphatic portions of this passage. But you see, when we begin to break it down little by little, you will begin to see how urgent and how important this passage is. For example, the words, "Truly I say to you," in verse 30, was an expression that is commonly used throughout the Gospels. And when this expression is used, "truly I say to you," in some versions it reads, "verily, verily I say to you," or "truly, truly I say to you," or "assuredly I say to you." When this expression was used, it is used as a formula that always introduces truthful and authoritative words from Christ. Of course, all the words of Christ are truthful. None are less truthful than others. And coming from the mouth of our Lord, they are always authoritative. But there are some pronouncements from the Lord that are of more urgent or higher importance and therefore more authoritative. And whenever the Lord uses this formula, "truly I say to you," we better pay closer attention. Then the words, "this generation," sometimes that is a point of confusion. "This generation," let us make this clear, did not refer to the generation that was alive when Christ said these words. "This generation" refers to the generation of people living during the end times that would witness the signs and events that Jesus was describing, signs and events that were leading to His return. He said, "this generation, truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And there you will see triple emphasis. First, "truly, truly, I say to you," and then "this generation," and then "will not pass away until all these things have taken place." And as if that were not enough, in verse 31, He says, "heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." Jesus further emphasizes the certainty of what He was saying. So basically, He was saying, the whole of creation will pass away and disappear, but not my words. And if I say to you, this is what's going to happen, all of these things I prophesy to you will happen, it will happen. In fact, I'm telling you that the generation that is present when these things happen will not pass away until all of these things happen. And in fact, even if the whole of creation passes away, my word will not. He was very emphatic here, brethren. And then in verse 32, let's read. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. So here Jesus emphasizes that the exact moment of His coming, whether for the rapture before the tribulation, or even the second coming after the tribulation. Yes, we might have a better idea if you go through the tribulation period when Jesus would return for the second time, because all you need to do was just count 7 years. By the way, who will go through the tribulation period? It is only those who do not receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, do not come to Him in repentance and faith before the rapture. If by the time the Lord returns to pick up His church in the rapture and you have not accepted Jesus Christ at that point, you will be among those who will go through the tribulation period. So here Jesus emphasizes that exact moment of His coming. No one knows that the exact moment of His coming, no one knows. It will not be revealed in advance to anyone. Now why is this important for us? Especially during these times, when there are so many now supposedly prophesying this or prophesying that and pointing to so many different signs, this makes even more sense. Brethren, we must not allow ourselves to be affected. We must not allow ourselves to be swayed by those who claim that they have pegged the date for Jesus' coming by way of numerology or by way of some mathematical computation or by claims that through a vision or dream this was revealed to them by God. Be careful. Wag kayo magpapadala sa mga claims na ganyan. And as if to anticipate this, the Lord Jesus further added in verse 32, not even the angels in heaven, who were, by the way, in the presence of God, nor the Son, that is Jesus, who at that time that He spoke these words, really did not know the date or the time of His return. Not because He was lower than God, but because He voluntarily restricted the use of some of His divine attributes. This is the doctrine of the kenosis that you will find in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Nor the Son, but the Father alone. So it is God, the Father's secret, to be revealed when He wills for it to be revealed. One commentary put it this way, and I read, no one can predict by scripture or science the exact day of Jesus' return. Now watch this. Jesus is teaching that preparation, not calculation, is needed. So in other words, we better not be busy trying to calculate when it will happen. We better be busy preparing. Yes, there are signs that point to its nearness, but not to its exactness. Which brings us to the second aspect of this command. First aspect, be prepared by knowing the time. Second aspect, be prepared by being vigilant. And this we will read from verses 33 to 37. And this portion of the passage I am dividing into three parts. By the way, if you are hearing that extraneous sound, please bear with me, because what you're hearing is the sudden pouring of rain on the roof of our center. It's a rather strong downpour. So I pray that you would not be distracted by that. So be prepared by being vigilant. And in verse 33, we find the command stated. So please read Mark 13, 33 with me. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. So brethren, precisely because Christ's exact return is not made known to man, there you would read, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. And therefore, because it is not known, it is imminent. Jesus now gives the emphatic commands, take heed and keep on the alert. Now the words take heed is a single Greek word that means taking warning so as to watch, to beware, to take heed. On the other hand, the next command, keep on the alert, is also a single Greek word, which literally means be awake, watch, be alert. Now notice, these are two different words, but with similar meanings. They are synonyms that here the Lord uses back to back, I believe, for emphasis. It's almost like saying, in Tagalog, huwag ka matulog, manatili kang gising. Very similar commands, but very emphatic. Also, for your information, the way that these words were written in the Greek, first of all, were in the imperative mood, meaning to say this was a command. This is not something for you and me to take merely as an option at our convenience. It is a command. Secondly, they were written in the present tense. And in the Greek, the present tense signifies something that was continuous. So in other words, brethren, these are commands that are to be continually obeyed on our part. So put together, the Lord here was saying, be warned and therefore be continuously on the lookout, being constantly watchful for the signs of the times. Or to put it succinctly, be vigilant. Be vigilant. Now, just for your information again, some manuscripts add the words and pray. That is the way the King James, the New King James, and the American Standard Version translations reflect this. But let me just say this. Even if the highly reliable translations like the NASB and the ESV do not add those words and pray, I believe that they are deeply implied because the seriousness of what we are anticipating, the seriousness of the events that lead to it, implicitly require a prayerful vigilance. So it's not just being watchful, but being prayerful in our watchfulness. Dahil sobrang seryoso ang ating hinihintay. So please listen as I say this now to you. Because we believers do not know when Christ is exactly returning. You may not even finish hearing this message. And Christ might just decide to come back at that point. Because we believers do not know when Christ is exactly returning. We need to be vigilant. Not letting our guard down, particularly in regard to our walk with God, with regard to our serving Him in the propagation of the gospel and in the edification of the church. We don't want the Lord to catch us unprepared, right? So He now states that command in verse 33. And then in verse 34, to make it even clearer, the Lord now illustrates that command. So in verse 33, the command stated. In verse 34, the command illustrated. Read verse 34 now with me. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Now, just for your information, this parable is unique to the Gospel of Mark. And here it reinforces the call to be prepared by constant vigilance. It's a very clear parable. Now, in this parable, and I hope you're catching this, we are given a very important aspect of this vigilance. This vigilance is not a passive vigilance, but an active one. I'd like to repeat that. This vigilance is not a passive vigilance, but an active one. So in other words, It is not just sitting and waiting idly for these events to unfold and for that time when the Lord Himself finally returns. And as we're waiting, we're just twiddling our thumbs. No. Brethren, here this vigilance is defined as a faithful fulfillment of assigned tasks. Read the parable again. I'd like to repeat that. This vigilance is defined as a faithful fulfillment of assigned tasks. It's very similar to the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the parable of the 10 minas in Luke 19. So, as the parable narrates in verse 34, the man who's the owner of the house was away on a journey. Now, we know that this is no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the journey that he was mentioning here was in anticipation of the time when he will finally go away to be with the Father. In fact, the Lord is very explicit in saying that in John 16, 28. Now, before the man left, he put all his slaves in charge of fulfilling their assigned tasks in caring for his house. What comes to my mind here, brethren, are chapters 14, part of chapter 13, and chapters 14 to 16 of the Gospel of John, the Gospel that we had just finished just some months ago. There, in that portion of the Gospel of John, in part of John 13 and all the way to John 16, the Lord was not just trying to encourage his disciples who he was preparing for his departure, in fact, for his death, but he was also giving them instructions. That just comes to mind as I was reading this to you, what the man did in preparing his slaves by giving them charge of fulfilling all their assigned tasks. And then he also identifies the doorkeeper who, by the way, was still one of his slaves, whose task was to guard the outer gate of the house and therefore controlling all access to the house. And here was his instruction to stay on the alert. Now again, look at those words, stay alert. Again, in the Greek, it is just one Greek word. But it is a different Greek word from the one in verse 33 that is translated, keep alert. Still different, but nonetheless a synonym, because that word here in verse 34 literally means to keep awake. To keep awake. That is to watch, whether literally or figuratively, to be vigilant. So again, note this, brethren, I cannot overemphasize this. Ang kulit ho ng Panginoon dito. He's using similar words, using them back to back, repeatedly. Now, let me just say that when the Lord does that, it's not because He's like some of us who just like to repeat ourselves. I'm sure some of us here know people who just like to repeat themselves, right? But not the Lord. When he begins to state things in this way, He is very purposeful. He is very emphatic about something. He wants it to be focused closely on something. And again, here, this word is in the Greek present tense, so that the command given to the doorkeeper is to be continuously obeyed. The doorkeeper was to be continuously alert for his master's coming. And then in the last part of the passage, in verses 35 to 37, we have the command repeated. So the command was stated, the command was illustrated, now the command is repeated. Read now with me verses 35 to 37. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. So in this part of the passage, now the Lord begins to apply further the parable in verse 34. In verse 35, after repeating the command, notice, ang kulit ng Panginoon, therefore be on the alert in connection to the parable. In verse 35, he also gives us the reason for it. And what is the reason? For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Now notice, friends, the message here is very much similar to that in verse 32. And what is the message? When the Lord will return, no one knows. But here the Lord further elaborates and he makes reference to the four night watches. And here the four watches correspond to the Roman system of reckoning time, which Mark used for the benefit of his primary readers, which many believe were the Romans and the Gentile believers among the Romans. So here the evening, if we are to base it on the four watches of the night, correspond to 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. And the midnight is a midnight watch from 9 p.m. to 12 midnight. And when the rooster crows, refers to the third watch from 12 midnight to 3 in the morning, or in some versions it reads the dawn, would refer to 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Here, apparently, the Lord names the watches based on their termination points. Kung kailan natapos po yung watch, 9, 12, midnight, 3, and 6. Whatever it is, brethren, the whole point of this, I hope, is clear. That Christ could come at any time. He might come when we are actually literally asleep at night. It doesn't mean that because we are asleep, the timer stops. No. He can come at any time. And in verse 36, the Lord adds a warning to his disciples. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. Now that phrase, find you asleep, is a metaphor for being unready, complacent, unaware, and in the context of the believer, spiritually negligent. Friends, I want you to understand this. This is one state that a true believer in Christ would not want to be in and to be found in by Christ when he suddenly appears. Amen? If you're a true believer, you would not want to be found by the Lord either complacent, more focused on the things of earth, more busy with things on earth that would not matter in eternity. You would not want to be found by the Lord in the middle of sin. You would not want to be found by the Lord in a backslidden state. You would want it so that when the Lord finally and suddenly appears, he would be pleased with what he would see. Because here, if the human master would be angered to find his slaves to whom he entrusted his home, asleep and not fulfilling the task that he had given to them, wouldn't that master be truly upset? And so, would not our own Lord, if he finds us in the same situation, deal with us accordingly? Us whom he had, to whom he had commanded to be ready, and to whom he had entrusted the ministry of his kingdom work here on earth. So here, brethren, in verses 35 to 36, Jesus applied this parable to his disciples without distinguishing between the doorkeeper and the other servants. Notice, he didn't say, okay, you disciples here are the servants that I'm referring to in this parable, and you, Peter, are the doorkeeper that I'm referring to here. No, he does not make any distinction between the doorkeeper and the other servants. Because all the disciples were to be equally alert as the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper was to be equally diligent in fulfilling his assigned task, just as the other slaves were to be diligent. But to be clear, brethren, this vigilance is the responsibility not only of the disciples then, but also of every believer in every generation during this present age, and that includes us. We are all, like the doorkeeper, responsible to keep watch, responsible to be alert to both spiritual dangers on one hand and spiritual opportunities on the other hand. We are responsible to be like the slaves who would be diligent in fulfilling our assigned tasks. Because, brethren, no one knows when the master of the house, who represents our Lord Jesus, will return. And then in verse 37, to emphasize and to press upon his disciple its importance even more, Jesus repeats the command, what, for the third time or so? What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. Ang kulit ng Panginoon, hindi po ba? That is how emphatic he is. Now, look at that phrase, I say to all. That is an address to all other followers of Christ, not present with the disciples at the time of this discourse. And therefore, it would also include us. I say to you, what I say to you, I say to all of my followers who are not here, and all my followers who are yet to come. He again repeats and emphasizes the command to be alert. Now, brethren, as I had mentioned earlier, the vigilance commanded of us as we await the Lord's return is not a passive vigilance, but an active vigilance. And right now in this passage, we are just simply commanded to be vigilant. But it does not mean that there's nothing in the New Testament that teaches us what we are to do as we are actively vigilant, watchful, waiting for the Lord's return. And there are several passages in the New Testament that speak to us of the Lord's return that also include within them what we are to do as we vigilantly wait. Now, we don't have time to look at each one of these passages, but I'd like you to take this down. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to take this down. 1 Peter 4:7-11. 1 Peter 4:7-11. Romans 13:8-14. Romans 13:8-14. Philippians 4:5. Philippians 4:5. James 5:7-12. James 5:7-12. Hebrews 10:23-29. Hebrews 10:23-29. And then Revelation 3:11 and Revelation 22:7. Revelation 3:11 and Revelation 22:7. Now, my beloved friends and brethren in Living Word IT Park, I believe that it would do you well to look at each of those passages, to solemnly study them if you are truly serious about waiting for the Lord's return in the right way, in the way that would please Him. Please, go to those passages during this week. Read them, meditate on them, even study them. Because they would include instructions of what we are to do as we vigilantly wait. In fact, brethren, just here in Mark 13 alone, we can already somehow glean how we are to live while waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 5-6, for example, in Mark 13. There we can say that we must not allow ourselves to be deceived, to be swayed by confusing claims, by speculative interpretations of what will happen. That is one of the things, that's one of the instructions that we can glean from that. Huwag tayo magpapadala. Huwag tayo magpapalinlang sa mga sinasabi ng iba in terms of the way that they are interpreting what will happen. We just need to keep on going back to Scripture. Then if you look at verses 9-11, for example, I believe there we are told that we should not be afraid to tell people about Christ despite what they might say or do to us. And then in verse 13, we could probably glean from there that we must stand firm in the faith and not be surprised by persecution. Because it will happen, and it will happen in a worse way the closer the return of Christ is. Brethren, I'm about to close this. But brethren, we can summarize how we are to vigilantly wait for the Lord's return. And let me summarize it this way. We must be spiritually alert and fervently obedient to God's will for our lives found in His Word. I'd like to repeat that. How are we to vigilantly wait for the Lord's return? We must be spiritually alert and fervently obedient to God's will for our lives found in His Word. I'd like to end by quoting a commentator who said this. This chapter, this Mark 13, was not given to promote discussions on prophetic timetables, but to stimulate right living for God in a world where He is largely ignored. Can I repeat that? This chapter, Mark 13, was not given to promote discussions on prophetic timetables, but to stimulate right living for God in a world where He is largely ignored. I pray that this message has ministered to you, and I trust in the Holy Spirit to have pressed strongly upon your hearts what He wanted for you through this preaching. Let us pray. Father God, I thank You so much for the blessed privilege that You have given to me to minister to my precious brethren in Living Word IT Park. Father, I pray that You will continue to minister this message to them way after we close this sermon and this prayer. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, You will bring this message to their remembrance, especially during those times when they might be tempted, Lord, not to be vigilant, when they might be tempted to let their guard down with regard to their walk with You, with regard to their service of You. Thank You, Lord God. Lord Jesus, with the way things are happening on this earth, it indeed feels like You are soon coming. And really, Lord, our prayer must be, come, Lord Jesus, come. We bless You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, brethren, for this privilege of being able to minister to you. God bless you.